While everyone's falling in, I'd like to give a brief introduction and then pray and then get started. And given that this is the first class and that this is a little bit of a unique setup than I've done in the past, and I'm sure that you might have experienced, I would like to spend a few minutes at the very beginning of this very first class to give a brief introduction regarding the handouts, the book recommendations, and I need to check. I think they put them on there, and the class layout. And given the limited amount of teaching time that we have, and this will probably be the only time that I make this kind of introduction. And unless and things could change as we do more classes like this, different topics or whatnot, but for the time being, this is how it's going to be like going forward. First off, the handouts and overall structure. The material is taken from a doctrinally sound, like-minded church called Capitol Hills Baptist Church. Have you ever heard of that? They do an incredible ministry called Nine Marks. And this material they offer freely to churches for them to use and to benefit and edify those churches who may not have the kind of materials or resources that they have. And those teachings that they perform on these classes typically last around 45 minutes to an hour. I actually was able to sit in on one of them, and they last a while. So for the sake of convenience, the handouts you have actually have a lot more material referenced on them than we're actually going to be covering this morning. You see a Roman numeral 1 and a Roman numeral 2. For the sake of time, we will spend all our time in Roman numeral 2. So I think everyone has a handout, right? So we are going to be skipping over Roman numeral 1, but I have listed a lot of Bible verses in there. And so that is for you to do, to study, to meditate on your own time. And the other item I like to bring up in the introduction is the fact that there are recommended books. These are books, again, that are recommended by Capitol Hills. I have not read all of them. I've only read Packer's Knowing God, and I've read almost all of the Grudem Systematic Theology. So those are the only two I'm familiar with. I'm not very familiar with the other ones. The authors Sinclair Ferguson and Andreas Kostenberger are actually pretty good. But I'm not familiar with that book, and as what the pastors would say, and myself would also say, is to encourage you to be good Bereans. If you do decide to get those books and read them, always examine what they say with the scriptures. And the layout of the class, so we have 40 minutes of teaching and interaction. That doesn't leave us a whole lot of time. I think I could sit up here and talk easily for 40 minutes. And so that is the goal, though, is have 40 minutes of teaching and interaction. So with that being the case, we want to encourage interaction. We want male and female, everyone to interact as the Lord leads you. But we want you to be precise, that is, on the topic at hand. If there's any question that you want to talk about that's afterwards, we can talk about this afterwards as opposed to during the class. If there's any type of comment that you have that you want to talk about at length, again, we can deal with this afterwards, but let's be precise to the topic at hand. Let's be concise. So let's say what you want to say, and let's give other people an opportunity to participate. And with that being the case, let's go ahead and get started. Let me go ahead and begin real quickly in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need you now. Lord, this subject of parenthood is broad, it's deep. That's because it's based on your very nature. It's based on your divine being, on your holy word, on the revelation of the holy scriptures. Please, dear God, fill us with your spirit. Lead us by your spirit, we pray, so that you are exalted in our midst. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Again, in your handout, if you want to flip over to Roman numeral 2, that's where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time due to the limited time that we have. At the very outset of your handout, it says, let me go ahead and read it. It says that the family is central to God's revelation. And what does that mean? Well, in one sense, when you begin from Genesis 1, the creation account, to the creation of Adam and Eve, all the way through to the covenants, you see family is integral to the historical redemptive narrative. In every aspect of the scriptures, you see this emphasis on family. And that is a multi-part series of itself, to speak about all the covenants and how it led to Israel and how the seed of Abraham ultimately led to Christ. It's actually really deep, in-depth study. But this time that we have, we don't have a whole lot of time to jump into the depths of the theology. So I'm not going to expound a lot on the theology. I really want to get to the three headings that they have here and jump into the practical matters of parenthood based off this theology. Because what we're going to be doing this morning is that we're going to be building a foundation for all of parenting. So everything that we go over, if you look at these numerous topics in your handout, all of week 13, all through week 13, all these topics hit various aspects of parenting, things that are important in regards to parenting. But what we need to have before we can understand each of these 13 topics is a foundation. We need to have a structure. And today is the day that we understand that, because I think oftentimes we look at parenting, and I don't want to go off topic too much here, as, well, I need to enforce rules. I need to enforce training. I need to teach character here, and all this is true. But really, there is a foundation for it. There's a reason why God created the family. There's a reason why God created parenthood. And ultimately, as we're going to see here in the very first portrait that they give, it's ultimately because of himself. Because of himself. And so look at the first portrait that we have here. It says here that the family presents a portrait of God himself. And this will be interactive, so I'm going to be asking questions. The other thing I guess I should mention is that each teacher will probably have his own teaching style. You're going to find mine as being, I'm going to ask you questions, and you're going to help teach the class. Because I know there's a lot of wisdom in here. So, what is the way that God predominantly reveals himself in the Trinity? So God reveals himself as Trinity, right? What is that way? Someone can just shout it out.
The Word.
What?
The Word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father and Son. First and second person of the Trinity. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought it's interesting that God has chosen to reveal himself in the Trinity in a family relationship? This is why, in this material, this comes first. Because God, in the very revelation, his own divine, holy nature, has shown us that the first person is Father and the second is Son. It could have been something different. He could have chosen just Greek words like theos, Greek word for God, kurios, Greek word for Lord. It could have been as simple as God the first person, God the second person. It could have been just God the Word and God the Spirit, but it's God the Father, God the Son. Of course, we see this full revelation of the Trinity in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we also see that God is a Father to Israel. So I think that is critical to keep in mind. And as we get a foundation for parenting, the ultimate reality of parenting is derived from God. The ultimate strength that we get from parenting is derived from God. The ultimate example that we get from parenting is derived from God. So if you don't get anything outside of this study, know that God is where we get our, not just our example, but we get the perfect parent, we get the strength, and then, of course, we get the example for parenting. And so let us look at God. We don't have much time. There are a number of scripture verses in your handout for you to study on your own. If someone could turn to John chapter 17, and read verses 20 through 26. Who would like to do that? You can just raise your hand and turn there. So who's there? Who would like to read John 17, 20 through 26? This is participant. Okay, Bill, if you could read that for me.
Do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
So I think most of us know the context here. This is really the great high priestly prayer of Jesus just before he's about to be taken and crucified here. Let me ask you this. Looking at this text, I'd like you to tell me some of the characteristics of the relationship of the Father and the Son. There are actually numerous characteristics that the Lord provides to us in his prayer. What are some of the characteristics do you see from that text? Just reading it 20 through 26, what do you see the characteristics between the Father and the Son?
They're one.
Let's talk about that. Let's tease that out a little bit. What do we mean that they are one?
Unity.
Unity. What else?
Acceptance.
What else? How about closeness? Would you say that, closeness? They're close. Would you also say maybe affection? Is this kind of some kind of distant love? No, it's closeness. I'm going to throw in affection. And that also relates to, what does he say before the foundation of the world? It says that the Father, what, him?
Loved him.
And there's obvious overlap between those two. Another thing that I notice personally, related closeness, there's intimacy. Did you say there's intimacy? A lot of people don't notice this, but there's a self-giving, isn't there? Look at verses 22 and 24. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we have one. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me before you loved me. So there is a self-giving. Would you say that these are pretty important characteristics of parenthood right here, in general? Do we just get that from psychology? Do we get that from the world standards? We get these ultimately from God, right? In the triune relationship of the Father and the Son. In fact, we could say that everything ultimately flows from God, that relationship within the Trinity. I did a study on the doctrine of the Trinity many moons back. It's a rich doctrine, and I think it's actually critical for parenthood because this is where we learn of what true love is. So, lay the Father and Son, let me ask you this in relation to parenthood. This is where, again, you get to come in again. How can we apply this to parenthood in general? Does anyone have any ways maybe you apply it or ways that we can apply it in general? Maybe not perfectly. Obviously, we don't have the absolute perfection and holiness of the triune God. But as parents, how can we apply this to our children? Come on, I know. Spend time. How about spend time with them? What does the world do? The world says, okay, let's put off education debate aside, but typically this is what happens. They send them off to school. The kids come home. Maybe they go in their room, play on their video games. The parents go, get on their phone. They get on the internet. They get on the newspaper, whatever. Everyone does their own thing, right? In today's modern world. We all do our own things. We all have our own little compartments, our segregated areas. But when you look at the Trinity, there is no aloneness with the Trinity. There's only closeness. There's only intimacy. There is a oneness, a love with the Trinity. So I think that's one of an imperative application for us as parents is how close are we with our children? How close are we with each other as family, as parents? Do our children see these things in us and towards them? Is that a valid application? Is there any other application that can be taken from this? Being with your children.
I think in verse 25 it says, I know you.
That's excellent.
How can you know someone if you don't interact with them, communicate with them?
How can you know them? In fact, I'm glad you brought that up because when it speaks of knowing someone in the scriptures, it's never just head knowledge. It's an intimate, experiential, personal knowledge that can only come from interacting with them, spending time with them, getting to know them. So one application would be is put down your phone and sit with them, talking with them. This isn't rocket science, is it? That's a good one. Any other comments?
Conversation.
I think oftentimes we think of, okay, I'm the parents. We're the boss. We lay down the rules, and they follow them. Again, this is very counterculture. Not because the culture may not think that these are wrong, but because they just don't do it. So conversation, getting to know them, spending time with them, showing them, demonstrating intimacy, closeness, affection, acceptance, and of course self-giving. As you can see here, these are foundational because you might do family worship, you might teach your child all the correct doctrine, you might implement spanking, right, when it needs to be implemented. You might do everything, you might have everything ordered just right. But if these things are not there throughout, how productive will be your discipline, your instruction, whatever it is that you're trying to implement, if they don't know that you really love them or care for them? I mean, feel free to throw out your thoughts on that too. This is a participatory, and I don't have all the wisdom. God is, yes.
Well, verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also you have given me, may be with me where I am. So it's having a desire for the children to lead them in that direction.
It's a desire for your children to lead them in that direction. So you just don't want to go to glory yourself. You want your child to go to glory. You want them to see it in your life. You want them to be with you where you are at in your relationship with the Lord. And if you're just thinking to yourself, well, I'm just not like that. That's just not my personality. That's not my demeanor. Hey, I grew up in West Texas. Okay, I grew up in West Texas. I grew up where there was distance between the fathers and the sons, where the sons just went out and did their own thing. And the fathers, they just kind of rooted for their sons from the stands, whether it was in football, baseball, basketball. But outside of the sports, I really didn't spend a whole lot of time with my dad. So I know how that is. But if you say that's your personality, what's the response to that? Well, okay, you just have a different personality than us.
You need to repent.
You need to repent of that mindset. If the response is, well, that's just how I was raised, you know, I'm just not like that. Well, you need to repent. You need to cry out to God. Yes?
I think that's such a great point that you're making, and it screams to me purposeful. Because I know, especially with all of these things, and as I've got teenagers, but I've got little, it can be easier when they're little to do some of these because you're getting so much of that back at the same time, but you have to be very, very purposeful as they age to say, okay, I'm going to teach that closeness, that conversation. I'm going to have physical affection with them. I'm going to have words of affection and admiration and respect for them.
Intentional, if I can spell it right. Boy, you can tell I wasn't homeschooled. I can't... I'm just going to do purposeful. It's a lot easier word for me. I'm going to stick with the word she used. Yeah, you have to be purposeful, intentional with it. Purposeful, intentional. Excellent point. There is no passivity in this. There's no passivity in this. We have to be active. And as husbands, we have to take the charge. I have to take the charge in showing the affection, the closeness, and personalness. Excellent. So the second portrait that they give, as you can see, whenever I'm saying portraits, I'm not talking about this theologically, merely theologically. This should be something that the family itself should also be striving to portray by the grace and mercy of God. So the next portrait is, so the family presents a portrait of the purpose of the gospel. So, obviously, when we talk about the intention of the gospel, did God just intend just to forgive us of all our sins, put us in right standing with God, and you know, we're just imputed righteous and we can just kind of go on our way? Of course not, right? Can someone please turn to Galatians chapter 4? Galatians chapter 4 and read verses 4 through 7. Anyone there yet? Galatians chapter 4. Okay, yeah, please read. 4 through 7.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slave, but son.
and the Son and the heir of God.
So we weren't just merely forgiven, set right before God in the right standing. He has adopted us. Again, this is family language here. This is not just family language that's just merely metaphorical. We are to dig deep into that nature of that family and pull out and realize that this is applicable for us. If someone, I'm going to have us read multiple verses, multiple passages on this one. If someone could go to Hebrews chapter 12. And who's going to go to Hebrews 12? Because I'm going to have someone go to. So, okay, thanks, Juan. And could someone turn to Matthew 7? Raise your hand. Okay, Corey's got Matthew 7. And if someone could go to Psalm 103. Who's going to go to Psalm 103? Okay, Wayne. Brother Wayne's going to Psalm 103. Okay. Juan, if you could read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11.
For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Mm-hmm. So that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Amen.
Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble.
Yes. So, unlike the triune relationship, we deal with sin on earth, don't we? We're not perfect. We have issues. We all do. And so when we parent, our children don't come out spotless clean. And so it's interesting that whenever we read a passage like Hebrews 12 and it comes to dealing with our sin, that again, the family relationship is used again. The family relationship is used again. And this, in this case, when it comes to our father's family relationship to us, the big overarching message in this particular passage is what? Well, you know, it's interesting. At first I thought discipline, but I think it's discipline and love. I think we had to realize that the father is disciplining us out of love. And I think that's important because oftentimes, I think we look at discipline the wrong way, like, oh, that person did something bad, so I need to execute retributive justice on my child. We might act more like judges in the home, where we execute justice. Well, he did something wrong, and so I must execute justice on that person. But really, the way our Heavenly Father looks at it for his children is not retributive justice, but loving, patient discipline. So yes, discipline, but I'm going to say loving discipline. Because I believe, again, love is the backdrop to all of this. Discipline. And growing up, when someone got a spanking, did you ever feel like it was for your own good, or is it just because you did something wrong? Probably felt that you just did something wrong. Dad was mad at you. Boom, and that's it. And I have to admit, I confess my sin right now. You know, I've done that as a father. And so I just confess that. But is that really the purpose of discipline from our Heavenly Father to us? When this... family relationship is being utilized from the father to the son. Is that really the purpose? What is the purpose according to the text? It actually mentions a few things. Can someone tell me some of those things? For our good. Isn't that something? Well, I mean, and let me ask you this, fathers and mothers. When you discipline your child, are you thinking this is for their good? And does discipline equal spanking? No. In fact, what's interesting is that the Greek word is paideia. That's the noun, but the verb is paiduo. And where do we get our English word pedagogue from it, right? Teacher. Instruction. No, it's for our good. So when you think of discipline, don't think of, okay, I got to get the spoon or whatever rod you use out and I got to discipline my child. That is a part of it. But you are thinking, okay, for the good of my child, how can I instruct? How can I reprove? How can I, if necessary, bring the rod, etc.? What other purpose is you see in there? Yeah.
To give understanding to lead to discipleship.
To give understanding. And again, I'm trying not to go into corrective and formative discipline, but I'm just looking at this text in the way that our Heavenly Father relates to us. Understanding unto discipleship. What else does the text say, though?
Fruit of righteousness.
Now again, I'm going to leave that up there. I would like to, for the sake of time, I would also like to go to, who has Matthew 7? Yeah, could you read that passage?
Which verse?
Verses 9 through 11.
Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
Amen. If you could also jump back to Matthew 6, make you do a bonus passage, Corey. Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 32.
You said verses 30 through 32.
Yep, Matthew 6,
30 through 32. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
What are the traits of our Heavenly Father based off those two passages?
A provider.
He's a provider. What else?
Faithful.
Faithful. Very faithful. Very generous. Amen. Anything else? Pardon my writing, by the way. I've never had good handwriting. Provider faithful, and that's something of generous. Anything else you see from those? I would say listening, right? It says whoever asks, right? So the Father is listening. He's attentive. Would you say, I would say also attentive. I mean, that's hard, isn't it? We're busy with our stuff. And when our kids are coming, we want to push them away. But our Father is attentive to us, isn't he? How many of you are being challenged as parents right now? But this is our Heavenly Father. Is this not our great example? When we discipline, do we think I'm going for the fruit of righteousness or the good of my child? Is it a loving discipline that I'm looking for the best in my child? We got one more passage, though. Someone, whoever has Psalm 103, please.
Which verse?
We got Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
Compassion. We often want to allow the mothers to be the nurturing ones, right? Oh, the mother's the nurturing. She's the softy. But me as the dad, I'm the lawgiver. I'm the executioner of justice. But our Father's compassionate to us. What happens in the story of the... Everyone here familiar with the story of the prodigal son, right? Have you ever... Let me read to you what it says. I love verse 20. It's Luke 15, verse 20. Talks about this is about the father. And he arose and came to his father. This is the prodigal son. But while he, the prodigal, was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And what did he do? He ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him. Like, oh, that's not manly to kiss your son. He was looking for his son. And once he saw him, first thing that he ran. He was running as fast as he can. He had compassion in his heart. And is that not how our Heavenly Father is with us? Compassion. You see how this is all foundational to everything that we're going to talk about going forward? It doesn't matter whether you're doing family devotions. It doesn't matter whether you're implementing corrective or formative discipline or any of those things. If all of this is left out, we're not parenting right. In fact, is this really just once a week, twice a week, three times a week type of thing? No, this is something we should be cognizant of always. And I'm running out of time. I actually had one for the females as well. Because anyone know the passage in Isaiah that speaks about how our Lord is actually like a mother? It's a beautiful passage. It's in Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. Isaiah 49. Can someone go there and just read that real quick? Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. Okay, please.
But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me."
Amen. So our Heavenly Father is also like a nurturing mother. That passage, of course, is in the context of the restoration of Israel, His people. And like a nursing mother can never forget her infant child. Our Heavenly Father can never forget us. We're going to go to prayer in a little bit, here in a second, but... I mean, let me end with these probing questions. How does your family portray these things? I'm not standing up here being perfect in these. How does your family portray these things? Fathers, how do you portray these things? Are you distant? Are you taking on the sins of your father, your father's father, the sins of the person who raised you? Or are you seeking to repent and trying to be like our Heavenly Father in that relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that's displayed? Does anyone have any questions or comments on this? I wish I could spend more time on this.
I would say, since it's purposeful and it's intentional, what would be some ways, some practical ways for fathers to implement these?
Anyone have any ideas? I mean, I have mine, but I'd like to hear your ideas. What do you got, Ramesh?
We can have one-on-ones with the
one-on-ones with your children. I think that's a nice practical step. Intentionally spend some time with each individual child. It might not be every week or every month. Maybe schedule some child time with them. We talk about date nights, and those are important for us married couples, but how about some one-on-one time with your own children? Any other practical ones? What do you got, Bill?
Just praying for help to be mentally present.
Oh, yeah, that's good. I'm going to do it down here. Praying for help I'm going to say to be cognizant. If I can spell, right? So you are active on this. You're actively praying, God, let me be cognizant of my children. We have to be selfless, right? We can't just think of ourselves. As husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, we can't think of ourselves. We have to be mentally cognizant and praying, God, help me think of my children. Help me think of how I can emulate you by the power of your spirit. This is an active, this is battle. This is battle against the sin of selfishness, isn't it? This is a battle against the sin of selfishness. The sin of lack of love, the lack of affection, the lack of intimacy. These sins of our fathers, and I'm not saying all of you have it, but I know I did. I had to battle against it. I had to be very, very active. And I'm still not there. I'm still working on it. I'm still a work in progress. Any other suggestions? Those are good. Yes?
Let your kids walk with you with what you're doing.
Yeah, bring them along with you. Well, I'm going to be by myself. It's fine to be by yourself, but bring them as much as you can. Yes, bring them with you. Good. Anything else? Bring him with you. Bring him with you. Anything else?
Just give him hugs.
Just hug him. Hug him every day. Every day. I try to hug mine every day. I have to admit, I don't kiss mine. My boys are probably appreciative of that, but maybe that's my fault. Hug him every day. Put your arm around him. Tell them you love them. How often do you tell your kids you love them? Just hug them and tell them that you love them. That's good. Anything else?
I think you kind of touched on it. Each kid is different. So I think the acceptance, closeness, and affection is both different for each kid. And that just goes back to knowing them.
Goes back to knowing with talking with them, right. Understanding them. I know my daughters require far more hugs than my boys. Right? Maybe not always. But that means I'm going to give it to them. Or I need to give it to them. Amen.